turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation, I'm going to have you turn to two passages this morning. Two passages of Scripture. If you would do that with me, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 2. And once you find your place there, would you then mark, put a bulletin there or maybe an offering envelope or something you have nearby that you can just mark your place there in Revelation chapter 2. Then also, please find your place in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So we have two passages we're going to be looking at. We're going to start off in Revelation chapter 2 and then also Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is where we'll go in just a moment, but let's start off in Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 20 of chapter 1, I'll start there and go right into chapter 2. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or pastors. It's messengers. That angels is used for the context of pastors as well. And that's the context here. And it says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The lampstands, the candlesticks represent the seven churches that John is going to be writing about. And we see here in verse 1, he's going to begin with the church of Ephesus. He says here, unto the angel, or the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, our Lord says here, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, thou that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear that the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I am so grateful for your presence this morning. So thankful for your people that are here gathered around the Word of God and the praises of God. I'm just thankful this morning, Lord. Thankful for those that are with us here, perhaps, that have never made a decision to put their faith in the gospel and be saved from their sin. I thank you that they're here. And I pray that if that is them, Lord, and they don't even realize it. I know Satan is an expert at blinding people. But God, when the gospel light shines, you lift that blindness. And so I trust you to even lift blindness from off of hearts this morning so that they can see what you see. And so if they need to be saved, God, that they'll just get that settled and put their faith in you for salvation from their sin. And then I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters in Christ. I pray today you'd speak to their hearts about their love for you and understanding your love for them. Lord, only you can do the work in hearts this morning. I'm only a vessel, but I surely want to be a clean one. Lord, I want to be an empty one. And Lord, I just want to be one that is used of thee. So Lord, I just thank you again for how you are working in our midst. And I give you the glory. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have a habit. A bad habit. We all have habits, right? We have good habits and we have bad habits. Raise your hand if you don't have any bad habits. No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. One of my bad habits is leaving things behind. I don't know if anybody can relate with that, but it does happen more often than I really want to admit. But some of you even may remember and have been with me when I have left things behind. Christian and Becky and those that were on the Mexico trip may remember this one. But when we took a team to Mexico, was that 2021, I believe? Yes, we went to Mexico. There was about 7 or 8 of us that went and had a great time. I took my daughter Mary Ann and there are several of us from the church that went to work with the Andersons. And so we went and had a great experience serving the Lord there. But when we finished up, we were all excited. Of course, you know, you got home on your mind, right? Ready to get back to the wife and the kids and just the church and what God's called us to. And so with that, there were some things that you maybe forget. In my case, mine was my passport. Now, you see how it all happened, and the Lord is so gracious. Oh, I'm just thankful for the grace of God. Aren't you, church? Oh, I'll tell you what He puts up with is amazing. It is. It's just amazing. And but anyway, we were on our way to the airport, finished up a great trip. We were on our way to the airport there in Mexico City, and halfway to the airport, it hit me. I'm telling you what, I'd realized it, because when we got there, Brother Jonathan said, look, do y'all want to put your passport in our safe, in our home? And I was thinking, well, yes, that's a perfect place. That way I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to lose it. It's going to be right where I left it. And it was right where I left it. Except I left it behind. But long story short, folks, we were on our way to the airport. We'd already been driving about an hour. And Brother Jonathan, one of the nationals there in the church, one of the brothers in Christ, was available to run and get the passport from the Anderson's house and bring it to the airport. Folks, I didn't deserve that. That was grace. I deserve to be left behind, okay? But I got our passports, and of course, Christian and Becky, they were just on top of things. They kept theirs with them. And I'm thank you for not rubbing that in, by the way. I appreciate that. But we all got out of there safe and sound, and another thing we were concerned about, this is just to kind of add on, we passed all our COVID tests. Remember that? We were all very nervous because they swabbed your nose, and if you didn't pass, you had to stay. That was really crazy, and we didn't want to do that. But we got out of there, got my passport. You just do. Sometimes those things happen, and it actually happened just recently. Joanna and I were headed to St. Thomas, first week of our sabbatical, had a wonderful time and appreciate the Lord's goodness there. And on our way back, though, something happened. We got through the security checkpoint and getting ready to go sit down and wait on our plane to be called. It was just everything was going great. And I stood up just to maybe go get me. I think I was going to get a drink, Coca-Cola or something, reached to my back pocket. My wallet was gone. Oh, no. Where's my wallet? And I thought quickly, I just had my wallet. I had it at the security checkpoint. I took it out. And y'all have to be a little, you know, you just be merciful here, okay? Some of you are already judging me. You shouldn't do that, all right? I had my wallet. I took it out. But here we are. I'm helping take. I'm going to use Gloria as an excuse, okay? I want to make sure the baby's taken care of, okay? The 4-month needs a lot of attention. I want to make sure she gets through okay. And so that I'm going to use that as an excuse. But nevertheless, I left my wallet and I started searching every pocket I could possibly think of. And then I'm thinking, I think I left it back there. So I make my way back. And again, here we go. Grace. I turn the corner. There's this lady that works with the security. There from St. Thomas, a national there. And man, all I could see was her grinning from ear to ear. And she looked at me and she said, with my pat, you must be Mr. Jennings. I said, yes, ma'am, you've made my day. She gave me my wallet and we were on our way. Listen, it happens. We leave things behind. We lose things. We shouldn't make it a habit, but it happens. That's just life, is it not? But I want to talk about something here this morning that's much more important than a passport or a wallet. I want to talk about your first love. Your first love is what the Bible talks about here in Ephesians and what Jesus was speaking about. The first love that these people had for Him and with Him and understanding their love or His love for them. It was a love that Jesus says, you have left. And He gave a really some complimentary things. He complimented them or simply had some positive things to say about this church. But He closed it up with, nevertheless, I need to share this with you. You've left your first love. You see, they were doing many things right, but they were missing the most important and most foundational part. Do you know a church can look really, really good and appear to be doing really, really well and still be in trouble? This is a perfect example. They were doing a lot of things well, but the core of their heart had left their first love. I want to share with you something God taught me on my sabbatical. The importance of your pastor keeping his first love and also leading you and encouraging you and shepherding you and guiding you in keeping your first love. That is our main mission. Because when we will love Him as we ought, the other things will take place. As we see here in this church, the way they are supposed to. And so I want, with God's help, to share some areas that we will look at that I believe represent a first love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does a first love relationship with Jesus look like? Do you have it? I want to show you a picture. Now, as they say, a picture is worth a thousand words. It really is. And you know, Jesus paints us a picture of this very thing of a first love relationship, a first love attitude in Luke chapter 7. Would you go with me there to Luke chapter 7? I had you mark your place there. If you would, go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 7. Notice verse 37. You may be familiar with this account. The Pharisees were testing Jesus. They were tempting Him. They did not like the fact that He loved sinners, that He was reaching them and being among them, and they were accusing Him. And He is responding to a similar attitude from this Pharisee here. Because even in verse 36, we'll see how this begins. Notice verse 36 of chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now let's just pause right there. This is starting off well. This is a good thing. I mean, we need to commend this Pharisee for the fact that he would at least have the heart to be able to just invite Jesus to his house. There was at least that step that he took, and he invited him to come and sit with him, sit down to meet. Now, notice. Let's continue reading here. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, let me pause here just for a moment. You see, most likely, this woman was a prostitute in the community. When they referred to people with the name sinner, it often referred in that context, especially towards a woman. And what we have here is it wasn't uncommon for people to gather near a Pharisee's house that was in conversation. It was actually common for them to approach and to be near without interrupting necessarily, but to be near, to listen in on the knowledge or wisdom or things that would be shared. So it wasn't uncommon for people to gather close to this, but she's going to go to a whole nother level when she approaches Jesus. She hears that Jesus is in that house. And the Bible says that the woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that he was there, she went, but she just didn't go, but she had something with her. She had some very expensive perfume that was also common in this context, in this time, as an act of respect. They would put perfume, you could have perfume poured on your head as a gesture of respect and honor. So that wasn't uncommon. So she not only is showing up, but she's showing up to worship. Now what is going to happen here? We're going to see several things. We want to see the response of this Pharisee. And it says in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. This is, again, the woman, the sinner. She obviously was moved in her heart towards him. She's crying. And she began to wash his feet with tears. Now, do you understand in Bible times, in this context, when they would sit at a table, it wasn't like we have an American kitchen table, good tall chairs and big round table, good platform. No, that was different then. And it was the same way in Niger when we lived there. You went, when you had dinner, you sat on a nice carpet. There was perhaps some pillows that usually went around the plates that were on the floor. And you ate there on the floor. It was just the way they did it. And also they ate with their hands. It was so weird. It took so long in Niger to get used to the fact of not using utensils. They thought we were the weirdest people when we had forks. But they used their hands. But nevertheless, in this context, Jesus' feet were probably extended outward as the main part of his body and his head and his hands, his chest were probably closer to the table where they were eating, and his feet extended outward. So you can imagine this woman who has the testimony in town of being a sinner, a prostitute, is approaching him respectfully and honorably, and she's weeping. During this conversation, that's what we see here. Now, let's notice as she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Why she did not pour it on his head is unknown, but we also have another account of another Mary, not the same one, a different account of anointing our Lord. And she did anoint his head, but this is a different account. Now, why she did not is maybe because she did not want to be overly invasive or interrupting the conversation. Perhaps she just wanted to express, again, I'm going to mention this again and again, her love for the Lord. But then what happens? Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Would you say the next phrase with me? For she is a sinner. That's all he could think about. The fact that this man must not really be of God, because obviously he would not allow this woman to touch him if he knew who she was. You're already seeing, ladies and gentlemen, the heart of somebody that has a cold heart towards somebody that has a hot heart. A heart on fire, we would use that terminology, on fire for God. This woman truly had a passion to know Jesus and to worship him, and the way he's responding is with criticism. with judgment. And notice what the Bible says here. And Jesus answering said unto him, he calls his name out, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He almost sounds a little bit like Ephesus. I have somewhat against thee. But he says, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, Jesus, he called him Master, say on. And he gives a parable here, Jesus does. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? You ought to underline that word in your Bible. Which will love him most? Well, Simon knew where the Lord was going. I do believe in this. And he answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You see, the Lord called out this man Simon. You know what he was saying? He was saying, without even Simon speaking it verbally, Jesus read his mind or knew his heart. Jesus knows your heart right now. He knows my heart. He knows where you're at in life. He knows what you're dealing with, knows what you're facing, knows whether you are walking with God right now or not, knows that who is or who isn't. He knows where everybody is right now. But Simon didn't realize that. And he's just going to prove to him very, very quickly, because Simon thought in his heart, man, this man must not know her heart. And I love the way, the irony of it, Jesus speaks up, says, Simon, I know your heart. And I know her heart. And your heart and her heart are very different. And he gave the illustration there of the forgiveness that was given to one who had been, just had a little debt, and one who had an enormous debt. And the one with the enormous debt, he agreed, would seek to show more love or more gratitude. And he admits this. And notice what he says here. You've judged rightly. And then verse 44, the Bible says, and he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered. Now this just, it's just almost as difficult to read in some ways because I think of my own heart. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. If that wasn't penetrating and just sobering enough to his hard heart, notice what he says next. And thou gavest me no kiss. That was also customary and honorable, like we would in France. We would give what you call a bisou. And it took me forever to get used to that. I still don't think I am used to it. But basically, no matter what, you would go in at church, the culture, you would give a just basically touch cheek to cheek. And it was just an honorable thing, a way to say hello. And please don't ask me if I ever made a mistake in that. Because I did, all right? Let's just say awkward, okay? But it was customary. It was something that would take place. And he said to this one, look, you hadn't even kissed me. A way of showing respect. But the woman, since the time I came into your home, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. He said, and then he goes on to say, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. So you didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't show any sort of affection towards me. And Simon, you didn't even pour oil on me. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And he says in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved. There's the word again. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. When you're loving little, you've lost your first love. Can you write that down? When you're loving little, you've lost your first love. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I believe she was saved before she even got there. I believe she had believed on the Lord. She poured out her heart in gratitude. Poured out her heart in love and worship. And he declared her before all those self-righteous Pharisees, this woman, her sins are forgiven. And get this very clearly. We are not saved by our love for Jesus. We are saved by Jesus' love for us. But my friends, we do love Him out of gratitude, out of obedience, out of worship. It's our reasonable service. And that's where he is declaring here. And he says here in verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They were condemning him, judging him. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It wasn't her love for him that saved her. It was her faith in him. And as a result of her faith, she loved. I'd like to suggest to you three things that need to be present in your life for a first love relationship with Jesus. Would you write these down? Number one, I believe that in order to have and to be present with a first love relationship with Jesus, there needs to be honesty and there needs to be humility. Honest and humble repentance. Obviously, that's what he told the church of Ephesus, did he not? He told them that, look, it's time for you to repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Return. And there was a message there. He said, remember, repent, and return. That's what I see present. You may be here this morning, and you would say, well, I just don't know that where I'm used to be in walking with the Lord. I want to tell you something that God showed me, and I feel like I'm continuing. I feel like I'm continuing to learn it. And is that this? I don't believe the first love is talking about feelings. Now, feelings will come, but also let's all agree here as God's people: feelings come and go. I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about. Yes, He wants us to show feelings and emotions. That's a part of who He created us to be. But what I believe that He's talking about here, it's a love driven by faith. Faith in Him. Faith in His Word. We are to be Scripture-driven people. Not emotion-driven people. Not just feeling-based people. Because if we do, we're going to lose our first love quickly, because Jesus does not love us based on feeling. He bases His love upon His own Word. And God has submitted to His own nature. And His nature is love, and it will not change. It's a fundamental truth that love is going to be us coming and responding to the Word of God with humility and turning back to Him. You see, that's what I believe this woman was doing here. Would you not agree with me? I mean, she was broken, wasn't she? She came to Him. She knew what the Lord had done in her life. She knew where she was coming from. And she demonstrated that by worshiping Him. I tell you, if we can have that present in our church and in our life,
you'll never be able to replace what God can do. Through a church that is just willing to be humble, to be willing to repent of sin in your life, in my life, and just be willing to say, God, I want you to be first love in my life. He's not just talking about feelings. He's talking about the devotion and dedication of being committed to Him. And not only that, but never forget the flip side. And this is where it's going to take me into my next 2 points. And that is this. You must not, and I must not, forget His love for us. Wow. Sometimes I think we get too far away from Calvary. Sometimes I think that God got a deal when He got us. Sometimes I feel like we get this idea that, you know, like this Pharisee, I might have some things wrong in my life, but not like that. Sometimes we look at the guy down the street or across the street. Sometimes we look at the person at the gas station or the family member and we almost get to this idea, boy, glad I'm not that bad. If you have those types of thoughts, friend, I'm telling you, you have lost your first love. Because one of the things that we understand as first love is you realize what God saved you from. You and I, every person in this room, every person in this world that's been given God's, been given breath to live and to exist on this earth, every single person falls infinitely and eternally short of God's holiness. We all deserve the lake of fire. We all deserve to be there forever in torment, forever and ever and ever. That's what I deserve. Every person is born with the potential heart to do the worst evils that are imaginable and worse. And you say, well, I did not commit those things. I'm glad you didn't. But it was God's grace that protected you from those things. And here's the truth. If God's grace wouldn't have been present, you would have committed those things and could have committed those things. And sometimes I think we lose our first love is because we forget of how forgiven we are. Folks, we are forgiven. And if you're here today at Crooked Creek Baptist Church and you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ over your sinful soul, today is your day. Because God's calling you to salvation. He's calling you to come and experience my grace where you are fully forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. Every one of them. Do you realize if you're born again, you've been forgiven of the power of sin. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. But I'm here to tell you, you'll never face the wrath of God in the context of eternal torment. If you know the Lord Jesus. Ephesus had got so busy doing and doing and doing and doing, which were good things, but they had forgotten where they came from. And I understand there are different testimonies in this room, all to the glory of God, all are good. But I understand, like my wife and I have very different testimonies. My wife grew up in a pastor's home. And the Lord gave her and her family great grace. And she did not experience the things that I did. And she gives God the glory for that. She made a profession of faith at the age of 4. And then later on in doubt, she made another decision just to make sure she was saved. She made a decision at 16. And God protected her. Mine's different. I grew up and got into things that I shouldn't have at a very early age that I have scars today because of it. And I didn't get saved until I was 21. And when I came to know Christ. But do you know, we have different testimonies. But this is amazing, Brother Wes. Brother Conrad, Brother Hunter, listen, this is amazing. Sister Greta, it took the same amount of grace to save Joanna as it took to save me. Praise God! That's how bad we are. And folks, the good news is for bad people. Like you and me. And when you meditate on that, I understand you can get away from that. I know we can. You kind of get away from it. You're like, I'm not that bad. I'm doing pretty good. And, you know, I didn't get into all that stuff, you know. And, hey, a lot of the people over there, you know, you get into all those things. And you know, before you know it, you got a little prideful. Almost like God owed you that salvation. And Jesus says, Ephesus, if you don't repent of this stinking pride, I'm going to remove my candlestick out of that church, and that church is going to shut down. And the Lord dealt with me about this on my sabbatical. He said, Brinson, you have got to focus on your first love. Yes, I'm thankful that, son, that you got a vision to do things and to accomplish things, and those things I'm thankful for. I'm leading you in. I'm blessing you in. And I'm pleased with. But he said, look, if you do all those things and your heart gets cold with me, it's all in vain. We've lost our purpose. I don't know where you are right now in your spiritual journey. Maybe you're here without God, without Christ. I'd say today, find your first love. Find Him. You find Him right here in the Word of God. You find Him being preached right here from this pulpit. You run to the cross. And if you're here as a saved child of God, get back to the cross. Express that. This woman was expressing and he was critical. I'm sure it was awkward. I mean, if I was there, I have to admit, I probably would have felt awkward. I may have been trying to look the other way. I may have been trying to, maybe I would have excused myself. I'm sure it got awkward there. They're sitting there, Jesus and the Pharisee are talking, and this lady's, oh. Tears coming down our eyes, just worshiping Jesus because of her love. And we get critical when people come to an altar, or we're too proud to come to an altar. We're too proud to admit where we've fallen short, have been wrong. We're too proud to, and listen, I'm not being critical. We all express our love for God in different ways. It's going to vary, but sometimes we get so cold, we might be a little embarrassed to raise a hand or to give God glory or to shout, hallelujah, amen. Sometimes we just get so cold. We don't think we really need to go that far. If you asked me, I would say this woman was a little extreme. But Jesus didn't get on her for it. In fact, the quite opposite. He said, Simon, do you not see what I'm seeing? Oh, may God give us fresh winds of just being real with Him. But number two, I see a honesty and a humility. Turning to the Lord, I see a demonstrative faith. I see a faith that's being demonstrated. And one of the greatest works and priority for our church and as individuals is to have faith in Him. Is to believe the Lord. That's another thing that I have realized in my life. I can be doing so many things right, but then be filled with doubt and anxiety. Is there something wrong with that? To be doing things right, to be in church, but then to be filled with doubt and anxiety. There's something wrong with that. I have left my first love because I really don't believe Him anymore. I really don't trust Him with that struggle, that problem, that burden. I just have doubts about that. But I need to demonstrate my faith by saying, God, I'm going to trust you in this. And it's interesting in Galatians 5:6, you might want to note this, says that faith works by love. Did you ever catch that in the Word of God? Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by love. It's a very interesting study. It's going to produce a faith because of my love for Him and knowing, not just my love for Him, but knowing how much He loves me. And He that spared not His own Son, shall He not also freely give us all things? Praise the Lord. Thirdly, in closing, I believe that another first love relationship, what another attitude of first love relationship is this: extravagant thanksgiving. Extravagant thanksgiving. It's just being thankful to the Lord. It's basically where we're going from dead works of obligation to the fragrance of adoration. I want Crooked Creek Church to be filled with the fragrance of adoration to God Almighty. I don't want you to feel obligated to be here because I'm here, or because anybody else is here, because someone beside you's here. My desire for you in this local church, I feel like I'm being successful if you are here because you are just intensely in love with Jesus. I don't want you coming here for me and my sake. I've failed if you do that. But I want you to come because you have a motive to say, God Almighty, I'm just so thankful for what you have done for me. You come to that place in your life where you understand His holiness compared to your depravity. You understand His unconditional love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness through the innocent and perfect Lamb of God who was crucified on your behalf. He took my place. He took your place. You think we ought to give praise to God for that? You know, I learned a statement on my sabbatical that I'm going to try to follow. I'm going to try to practice. It's this: let every act of service, little or big, be an expression or a gesture of my gratitude towards Him. Think about that. Let every act of service, a cup of cold water, some working in the nursery, helping, giving, whatever, may it be done in a way of saying, God, You've done so much for me. There's no way I could pay for my salvation. You paid it. But Lord, I just want to give You praise. I just want it to be an act of worship every day, no matter what. No matter what You take me through, Lord, I want to respond in gratitude. That's a first love relationship with Him. It's not dependent upon what necessarily goes right or wrong in your life in the day. It's all based on you're based on the unchanging love of Jesus Christ for you. That's what it's founded upon, because that doesn't change. That's why I like the song, "My Sin, Oh the Bliss," sing it with me, "of this glorious thought, my sin not in part," listen, "but the whole," listen, "was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Listen, "praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." That's what that lady, that sinner at the feet of Jesus was doing. Oh, she was just worshiping. Oh, my sin. Every day, let's wake up and sing that in our hearts to the Lord. God, You saved a rotten one. You got a bad one, God, but I marvel that You did it for me. Paul says, "I'm the chiefest one." He had that first love Christianity. Paul said, "If there's any sinner that's the chiefest, it's me."
Oh, my friend, the Pharisee didn't see his need of forgiveness. He lacked respect for the Lord. He lacked affection and expression. He lacked gratitude. He lacked tears. He lacked faith. And the reality of church life is that we will always find ourselves fighting for first love. It's a common battle. But we will not drift, understand, into first love. It's going to come on purpose. In closing, I want to share something with you that the Lord used recently in my life to remind me of this. If I can find it here. I know I put it in here. Here it is. Just as a simple illustration, and I asked her permission to do this before I did it, because I always want to do that if I'm going to use one of my kids as an illustration. And she didn't know she was going to be giving me an illustration. But here in my Bible, I got a little sticker from Caroline that she put on my desk just a few days ago. And it says, "I love you," and that was sweet. But the next three words really got me. She said, "Please send back." She said, "I love you. Please send back." You know what she was saying? She was saying, "Would you send me one too? Would you send it back to me? Telling me you love me." So I interpreted it. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, when it comes to your first love, that's what God is saying to you daily. "I love you. Please send back." Do you have your first love? If you're angry or bitter at anybody in this world, especially a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you can't love God and be bitter at someone else at the same time. Folks, I just want to say this to you. As your pastor coming in from a sabbatical, with God's help, I'm going to do my best to love the Lord Jesus as my first love. And I pray that you too will make that your mission in your home, in your workplace. Because if we'll do that, there's no telling what God can do. Would you pray with me?